In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the mix-up in the Gospel was a little amusing because the fourth Sunday in Easter is always Good Shepherd Sunday. So all 3 years, the reading has come from the same chapter of John, but there are different pieces of it. So wanted to make sure we got the right one for year B. Every year, we not only read from that chapter in John, but we also read Psalm 23. And so there's all this imagery around shepherds, and Jesus makes this statement all 3 years, I am the good shepherd, or I am the noble shepherd. Now to Jesus and his original listeners, those words would have had layers of meaning that they might not have for us today. There was a funny ambiguity in the role of a shepherd. Shepherding was a low-wage, low-respect job that took one far from human society and from the human comforts of home and hearth. Shepherding was also the occupation of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The occupation of Moses for a time in the desert of Midian, and what the occupation for which King David was known before he was anointed king. And so kings in particular, both good or noble kings, and also the corrupt and craven kings, they were often called the shepherds of Israel. So when Jesus claimed the title shepherd, That would ring some bells for the people around him. That would not go unnoticed. It might be like using the synonym for shepherd, pastor, in a church setting today. Right? It carries certain ideas that extend beyond the care for livestock. And so even more than that term, in Jesus' time, Jesus claiming to be a shepherd, a good shepherd, a noble shepherd, is Jesus claiming his place as a thought leader, as one with responsibility and authority, and perhaps even one who reigns as a king over those who recognize his government. And so what Jesus does is he contrasts the dedication of a shepherd with that of a hired hand, with someone that doesn't have an ongoing relationship with the sheep. Someone who's just brought in to do a particular job and expects to be paid for it. For the hired hand, caring for the sheep is not a vocation, it's not a calling, it's just a short-term contract. And so if the hired hand encounters opposition or difficulty, if a wolf threatens the hired hand's personal well-being, that hired hand will not think twice about the sheep in his care, but will cut them loose and run away himself. Now you can hear this distinction between a shepherd, a good shepherd, and a hired hand in our first reading. Peter and John had been arrested the day before. And so they're brought before the rulers, elders, and scribes. Peter even addresses them using these terms, rulers of the people and elders. These are the people who supposedly are the shepherds of God's people. They have positions of authority. They have the gravitas of age and experience. But Peter's argument calls them out as hired hands. Peter points to the ridiculous situation in which he and John were arrested for the crime of healing someone that no one else could help. And so these hired hands are not looking out for the welfare of their people, but for their own status and for their own power and authority. And they feel threatened by these Galilean fishermen, these country bumpkins who are acting in the name of Jesus. And Peter tells them that the name of Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which they might be saved, whether they need to be saved from their sins per se, or maybe just saved from the lunacy of caring more about the optics of the situation rather than the health and well-being of that 40-year-old man who for the first time in his life can walk. The actions of Jesus are different. They're distinct from the actions of the rulers, of the people, and the elders. Right? Jesus, when he was walking around the temple, Jesus had no fear of death or shame because those things could not stick to him. Jesus acted and acts fearlessly on behalf of humankind, whom he loves, rather than litigating the details of what's permissible or politic. And so again, in our second reading, the author John, probably the same John as the writer of the gospel, probably the same John that we encountered in the account in Acts, John says that it is not in the fancy words or the symbols of office that we know what love is, but it's in the actions of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. That is how we know Jesus loves us. And that is the example that we are to follow if we too want to be genuine lovers of others. John asks us, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? John calls us to love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. This is the kind of love that gives us confidence in the ways that we walk and makes us bold to make our own needs known to God. That is why ministries like the Kitchen of Hope and Family Promise are so important to the identity of our parish. That's how we know that we are church, we are people following Jesus. We can gather together to sing if we were outdoors right now, or to pray and to speak fine words, or maybe less fine, depending on what you think. We can offer the peace to one another. We can recite the creed. We can say the Lord's Prayer. We can practice sacramental acts, which are all very good and important and effective. But John asks us whether we are loving our neighbors with deeds as well as words, with food and shelter and all the different goods that the youth group and the Sunday school procure with their Love for Lent donations and other fundraisers. It is in these practical, effective works of meeting others' needs, those same needs that we have, and that we are often privileged to take care of for ourselves. It's in helping provide for others' needs that we discover the presence of God. And we see the truth in all those things, all those words that we used in worship. When I hear John's question in our epistle reading about God's love abiding in us, how can God's love abide in us? I think about the hard realities of life that I would rather not face. I think about the widespread poverty and hunger of our neighbors in Camden and in Philadelphia and in Millville, and not to mention right here in Glassboro. I think about the injustice, the inequality, the discrimination, and the straight-up racism that continue to plague our country for generation after generation. I think of the utter ridiculousness of whole cities like Flint or Chicago or Milwaukee or Buffalo who choose not even to provide clean, lead-free drinking water to their residents. You can tell who the hired hands are and who the shepherds are, Because the hired hands are content to live with injustice, with poisoned waters, preferring the status quo to the hard, sacrificial work of caring for their sheep and for making the world a better place. Change is costly. Change is uncomfortable. But the shepherds will do the hard work while the hired hands will leave well enough alone, even when it is neither well nor enough. There were false shepherds and false prophets like this in ancient Israel. They're recorded in our scriptures. They are the kings and the soothsayers whose philosophy was concerned with taking care of number one. They said what their benefactors' itching ears wanted to hear. They arranged conditions to benefit those with power and money and status. It was an arrangement of, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. And this was unfortunate because that was precisely not whom God had commissioned these shepherds to care for. The rich can take care of themselves. It's for the sake of the poor and the powerless, and to care for those who are unable to care for themselves adequately, that those rulers had been established by God. And so in the end, finally, God, especially through the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, declared that he would get rid of those useless shepherds, and that God would shepherd Israel personally. And lo, it comes to pass. In our gospel reading tonight, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. God saw that the other shepherds were inadequate. God put on flesh and God stepped into the role of those useless prophets and those useless kings. And God said, I am the good shepherd. I was encouraged this week when I read a news article about our own state's efforts to fix the lead pipes in Newark. The mayor of Newark, together with the county executive of Essex County, the county that encloses Newark, have done in 2 years what it took other cities 10 years to do, and for which still other cities seem to be on the 30-year plan. That was good news. We are called to follow Christ, to be shepherds to our neighbors, not hired hands. We do that in all kinds of ways. Right, we do that through our ministries of food and shelter and giving. We do that by welcoming and sharing and caring. We do that by the ways that we vote and the choices we make in all sorts of arenas of life. And we do that by the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, week in and week out, proclaiming to our neighbors a story of life that conquers every death, every threat of death, physical or emotional. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep and whose sheep know him. The church exists to make those introductions so the shepherd and the sheep know each other, to guide us into that relationship, so that we can know Jesus intimately and well. Because the secret of Christianity is that the place God chooses to reveal God's self more often than not is among the people we don't know, the ones that the hired hands couldn't be bothered to care for. We worship God and we practice listening to God's voice so that we can hear it more clearly as we serve our neighbors and learn to recognize God's presence in each one. Because finally, in the end, it is only together with our neighbors that God will lead us into green pastures and settle us beside still waters and reveal to us the joys of everlasting life. Amen.